Well, good morning. It's great to see you this morning gathered in for Sunday school. And I want to begin by reviewing one of our old memory passages from Titus 2. And so let's turn there and we'll say slash recite slash read out loud Titus 2. While you're going there, there's a handout if you want one on the way in about the author we'll talk about today. And Mark here has a pile that he can hand out to those who didn't note it on the wall back there. So it's probably most of them, so probably pretty much everybody, Mark. All right, so Titus chapter 2, we memorized this a few years ago, the whole chapter. Let's read it aloud to review this morning. This is the Word of God. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters, and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee that grace incarnate has come to us, bringing salvation. Our gracious Savior, the Lord Jesus. And Lord, we ask that you would teach us today as we've gathered together, that you would teach us to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts, that you would instruct us in the way we ought to go, that we might do your will and live obediently, that we might be holy and righteous and godly, that we might be sober-minded and looking for that blessed hope. And so we pray these things for the glory of the Lord Jesus, that he might be shown as our King, as our Lord. Oh, strengthen us to be more consistent in our walk with him and in our testimony for him. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Alrighty, so we're continuing our little summer series on different authors that we have in our church library. And today, an author that actually is still living, Mr. Ian Murray, is 93 years old, living over in Edinburgh, Scotland. And we have an entire shelf of Ian Murray's books. Every book he's ever published, every book he's ever written, is there in the library. And I've personally read them all and can recommend them to you. And so I'm going to talk to you just a little bit about his life. There's not so much to say about his life. And then just encourage you with some of the great books that he's written in there, biographies, books of analysis of church history that he's done that I think can be a real encouragement to you. Ian Murray has long been my favorite living author. So like I said last week, I'm kind of going in order of, you know, my favorites here. So, you know, J.C. Ryle and Octavius Winslow and Martin Lloyd-Jones and Ian Murray, my favorite living author. And while he was writing and producing, as soon as something came out by Ian Murray, I would get it as soon as I could, read it as soon as I could. And really influential, I believe, in my thinking and a ministry philosophy and knowledge of church history. So introduce you to this man. So he's born in England, and he studied on the Isle of Man, which is a little island in between Britain and Scotland, Britain and Ireland, and in the channel there. And he was converted as a young man at a Christian conference near where he was beginning his career as just an academic. He was always always into literature, and he probably was looking toward a career teaching English or something like that on the university level. But the Lord converted him there when he was some 18 years old, and married his wife Jean a few years later. And probably the most influential thing in Ian Murray's life is that middle thing there in the principal dates from 1956 to 1958. He was the pastoral assistant to Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. And so that's why I figured it was appropriate to talk about Ian Murray this week, other than the whole going in order of my favorites, is that last week we talked about Lloyd-Jones and talked about his life and how he was a physician turned into a preacher and his influence in the in a 20th century evangelicalism. And so Ian Murray was Lloyd-Jones' assistant at Westminster Chapel. By the way, Nate Ollinger sent me a picture that they took yesterday of Westminster Chapel. He and Lydia and the boys are in London this week on a 25th anniversary trip. And so he sent me a picture of Westminster Chapel. They weren't able to get inside. There was a private event going on, but she sent me a picture of the outside of Westminster Chapel from last night and their tour of England, of London. So while he was an assistant to Lloyd-Jones, that was so influential in his life, and it was while he was there as an assistant that he founded the Banner of Truth Trust. And so that really is his claim to fame, and that is, other than his writings, is what he's going to be remembered by for generations to come. There was a great dearth of Reformed literature in the middle of the 1900s. There was just no way of getting a hold of these Puritan works or these works from the Scottish evangelicals of the 1800s or works about Whitfield or, you know, all of those great things we take advantage of now. They were all out of print for over a century. And the only way you could find the works of the Puritans or things about Whitfield or people like that would be, or Charles Bridges or some of those great authors, is, you know, secondhand bookshops and the books 100 years old and falling apart. So Lloyd-Jones really encouraged a couple of young men in his congregation about starting a publishing house. And so Ian Murray and a friend of his started this publishing house. And they designed it not really as a for-profit organization. They didn't want to be, they didn't want to be making decisions based on profit margin and based on the marketability of the books. They wanted to be a service to the church, and so they established it as a trust. And I think the word trust in the UK means something a little bit different than in America, but still you understand it's a non-profit organization. And there is an endowment that is used for the publishing of the books, and everything, every profit that is made from the production and sale of the books is then returned into the nonprofit. And so they're making decisions not based on the marketability of the literature, but based on the value of the literature to be preserved for the church. And they create real high quality stuff. Their hardbacks are, you know, are cloth bound and sewn, high quality stuff that'll last, you know, hopefully for a century or so. And so that is his great service to the church before he became a great writer, is the establishment of the Banner of Truth Trust. There is an office in America over in Carlisle, Pennsylvania. In fact, they just opened a new office just a couple years ago, beautiful new building in Carlisle, just an hour and a half away. And they have out in front, when you first walk in the lobby, they have 50% off discount room of books that they say are scratch and dent, but most of them are not scratched and dented. They're just out there generously put out there for 50% off. So it's all, I'm always like a kid in the candy store when I go to Carlisle and go to the Banner of Truth. And I've taken other people up there. I've taken Shane up there with me before and Miles Carper up there with me before. And I think I'm pretty annoying when I take them up there as I'm telling about all these wonderful books and how they need to get them. And so it's like Christmas morning when I'm up there. But thankful for Ian Murray and his establishment of the Banner of Truth. He is an English Presbyterian. He's in that denomination. And so he pastored a church in London, and then he pastored another church in Sydney, Australia for a few years. But most of his adult life has been devoted full-time as the founder and as the leading trustee, as the editor of the magazine for the Banner of Truth. So he lives in Edinburgh, and since the mid-80s, he's been full-time involved in the Banner of Truth Trust and worldwide speaking, but writing, mainly writing. So I just want to just walk through some of the books that we have. I don't know if I can go through all of them, just to talk to you about how beneficial they could be to you, what I appreciated about each of these books, and maybe it'll whet your appetite to do a little bit of reading of Ian Murray. Now, Ian Murray is the first author that we've come across here in this little summer series where it is like a book to be read cover to cover. Okay, so, I'm trying to make this series be like more inspirational, whet your appetite, maybe you'll get interested and want to read something, and I don't want it to be this like overwhelming thing, because, you know, a lot of us don't have time to be sitting around and reading full-length books. You know, you can't imagine yourself doing that given your schedule and given the demands and responsibilities that you have. And really the first four authors that we've talked about are the kind of authors you can just kind of dabble in. You can graze in, but it's not necessarily like read cover to cover. You know, J.C. Ryle, every chapter stands alone. So you can just grab a chapter, read it on a Sunday afternoon, and then put the book down, and that's it. And you've benefited. Same thing for the Puritans. Puritans are to be read slowly. You read one page, and you're good for a Puritan, right? Read one page, ruminate in that as part of your devotional life. Let it warm your heart to the Lord. Read a half a page even, saturated with Scripture, and you can just slowly work through, you know, a Puritan like that. When it comes to Lloyd-Jones, all of his writings are sermons, transcribed. So again, they're standalone chapters. So it's not like you have to have the continuity of cover to cover in order to benefit from Lloyd-Jones. Octavius Winslow is very much the same way, a devotional writer. And so you can just kind of wade, and you kind of dabble, and you can kind of, you just pick it up and open it up randomly almost, and you can find some benefit there. Ian Murray is a biographer or a church historian. And so these are the kinds of books that are like more cover to cover type books. The first in our little series that are like that. But to give you some encouragement, he does have two books that cover multiple people, and just one chapter per person. And so maybe I'll throw those up there first as a way to kind of begin with Ian Murray. So these two books, one's called Heroes, and one's called Seven Leaders. And each of these books is a compilation of short biographies or character sketches of people from history. And you see who is included in them. And so for the book Heroes, some of them you've heard before, some of them you haven't heard of before. So he's got a chapter on Jonathan Edwards, a chapter on George Whitefield, a chapter on John Newton, a chapter on Charles Spurgeon. You know those four names. He's got a chapter on Hewitson, which is a missionary in the New Hebrides prior to John Patton, and someone that you probably haven't heard of. Or of Thomas Charles of Bala, who was mightily used of God in the 1859 Welsh Revival. So you've got, you know, this is a kind of book that you can just dabble in, right? It's, you know, each chapter standalone. Same thing with Seven Leaders. Seven Leaders has some names you've heard of before. There's a chapter on Lloyd-Jones. There's a chapter on Andrew Bonar. There's a chapter on John MacArthur, who is actually, you know, still living and still ministering in California. But then there are other chapters about men you probably haven't heard of. So John Elias, Archibald Brown, who is Spurgeon's successor at the Metropolitan Tabernacle, Kenneth McRae, W.J. Greer, people you haven't heard of. But these are seven pastors that he thought worthy of giving a chapter about their life with. So these would be two places to start, and that wouldn't be so overwhelming because the chapters are standalone.
Niebuhr's most influential book, and the one I put at the top of the list,
is called Revival and Revivalism. And so what this book does is it goes through a history of the first and second Great Awakenings in America. And it shows the elements of those awakenings that was true to the biblical definition of revival. But then it also shows the aberrations and the manipulative works of people that he calls not revival, but revivalism. And the great, or maybe the infamous, proponent of revivalism is a guy named Charles Finney. And Charles Finney believed that revival was just something that was a very natural phenomenon, and given the right ingredients, would always come about. And so Charles Finney is the one who introduced all sorts of novelties into the North American church and to evangelicalism, things that a lot of places just take for granted. And, you know, you would never even think of questioning these kinds of things, but things like invitations after services, things like announcing ahead of time that there's going to be a revival, as if it's something that you can just guarantee. We're going to have revival September 5th through 9th, right? Because we're going to follow the formula and we're going to have revival, right? That's Finneyism, right? He used all sorts of manipulative emotional tactics. The numbering of converts, the giving those converts immediate assurance of salvation, that sort of stuff, you know, was some all revivalism, in contrast to the ministry of Whitfield or Jonathan Edwards or Samuel Davies or Edward Payson or Asahel Nettleton or the Tennant brothers. Those men were men that God used in revival, right? They just believed in the normal means of grace, and then at times God blesses those means tremendously to the influence of an entire community, and that's what is revival. It's not something worked up by, you know, three-week campaign type stuff that Finney would do. And so it's a combination of American church history and a lot of stuff in here that happened locally. You know, Samuel Davies was born just over the Delaware line in Bear, Delaware. So the Glasgow area of Delaware. I've been, his childhood home is still standing over there. And Samuel Davies is, you know, prior to Jonathan Edwards. I mean, we're way back when we're talking about Samuel Davies. We're talking early 1700s. His boyhood home is still there. The two churches that he attended as a boy were there. He ended up pastoring in Virginia, in Hanover, Virginia. That's like super local. He talks about the Law College, which is in southern Pennsylvania, not more than an hour and a half away from here. So a lot of the things that happened that he talks about here are relatively local as well. And so church history mixed with good biblical theology and analysis, and that's what Ian Murray's known for. Ian Murray is known for not just giving you the facts of the church history, of the when, where's, and how's, and everything else, but he is giving good biblical theological analysis in his writing as well, and you just learn so much from him. So that's his most influential book, probably Revival and Revivalism. And then maybe a segue to his biography of Jonathan Edwards. This was the first Ian Murray book I ever read. Jonathan Edwards, a new biography. And there are so many biographies of Jonathan Edwards out there. Jonathan Edwards is one of the great, you know, heroes of American history and the great minds of early colonialism. And so many biographies of Edwards focus more on his brain and on his philosophy and on his just amazing intellect, or their caricatures of, you know, sinners in the hands of an angry God, and this puritanical, you know, fiery revivalist preacher. And so little has been done about Edwards as a Christian. And so this really focuses on Edwards' life, written by someone who is sympathetic with Edwards, who holds the same theology as Edwards, and so can really bring out his Christian life, not just his influence, not just his amazing intellect, wow, look at this person, but his Christian life. And so again, it's like Revival and Revivalism, where it gets into a lot of the good, the bad, and the ugly about the Great Awakening years, and lots of good biblical instruction. So Edwards' biography is good. Another really influential book that he wrote, I put the second on the list here, is called Evangelicalism Divided. And this book is an analysis of 20th century British evangelicalism and the rise of new evangelicalism with Billy Graham and his start, of course, in the U.S., but his eventual going over to the U.K. for his campaigns. We talked last week in our Lloyd Jones talk about how Lloyd Jones saw through Billy Graham, told Billy Graham that he could only work with him if he dropped the invitation system and if he stopped working with Roman Catholics. And he and Billy Graham had a private meeting in Lloyd Jones's vestry, and Graham refused to do that. And so Lloyd Jones did not give him his endorsement when he came to London. And Ian Murray is kind of going through a lot of the background there. The growing ecumenism of working with liberals, working with unbelievers, working with Catholics in the middle part of the 20th century, and talks about Lloyd Jones's stand against that and other people as well. And it's just, you know, it's an overview. You know, the back of the book says this is a historical overview of the fortunes and misfortunes of evangelical Christianity from 1950 to the year 2000. And so it really is a great analysis of that. And again, you know, Ian Murray just kind of really takes our side on a lot of those things. He talks about the trifecta in the 1950s of the Billy Graham Evangelical Association and Fuller Theological Seminary and Christianity Today, right? That trifecta that was a new thing in evangelicalism, a new attempt to try to bridge the gap between liberals and conservatives with this kind of middle way approach of influencing using those means, and how unwise it was and how it brought catastrophe upon the church in the 1950s, 60s, and 70s. And so it's a great analysis of those years, evangelicalism divided.
He's got several books on Lloyd-Jones. Ian Murray is the world's expert on Dr. Lloyd-Jones, obviously having been a friend of his and working with him.
He's got a gigantic two-volume set. This is only volume one on Lloyd-Jones, the authorized biography. It's 1,200 pages long. And then he's got an abridged version of it in one volume called The Life of Lloyd-Jones. And then he's got one other book of studies about Lloyd-Jones. So if anything about last week, you know, piqued your interest about Lloyd-Jones, there are three different biographies, plus the chapter-length biography in Seven Leaders. So you've got four different biographies in the library on Martin Lloyd-Jones, if that piqued your interest the other day.
And then he also has a biography of J.C. Ryle.
And so we talked about J.C. Ryle about a month ago, and so if you're interested in his life, there's a book up on J.C. Ryle, Prepare to Stand Alone, by Ian Murray. Really neat book.
He's got a book on Spurgeon. He's got two books on Spurgeon. I brought one of them with me.
He's got two books on Spurgeon. This one's called The Forgotten Spurgeon. And The Forgotten Spurgeon, what do you think? What do you forget? What do you think if you know, Ian Murray's writing this, I think, in like the late 70s, early 80s. Okay, so at that time, what do you think had been forgotten about Charles Spurgeon? Charles Spurgeon had become this larger-than-life figure that everybody wanted to claim, and what was forgotten about him was that he was a Calvinist. And so Ian Murray shows, you know, listen, this guy that everybody wants to claim on all sides of every issue, this guy was thoroughly reformed. And so The Forgotten Spurgeon, it also talks about his downgrade controversy and his stand for the scriptures in the latter part of the 19th century. And then he has another book called Spurgeon versus the Hyper-Calvinists. And in that book, he shows that, yes, while Spurgeon was thoroughly and biblically reformed, on the other hand, he stood courageously against the particular Baptists of his day that would refuse to give the gospel to anyone they did not see signs of being elect in, right? And so that kind of nonsense of hyper-Calvinism. And so Spurgeon is a balanced, biblically balanced preacher. And so Ian Murray has two books on him, Forgotten Spurgeon, Spurgeon versus the Hyper-Calvinists. And a Forgotten Spurgeon is a very readable book. Maybe the most readable, best introduction of Ian Murray books maybe is of that.
And then maybe one more little paperback book called The Puritan Hope.
And this is a really interesting book. It is about the influence of eschatology on the modern missions movement. What did these people believe about the end times? And so it is a, you know, he goes through the Puritans' eschatology and then how that influenced missions. And he is critical of the new, very well-known eschatology in our day of dispensational premillennialism that has everything mapped out and tends to be very pessimistic about the future, right? So dispensational premillennialism, you know, just shrugs its shoulders at stuff and says, well, it's got to get worse before it gets better, right? You know. So he talks about how our eschatology ought to have some hope in it, and that's what drove the modern missions movement, not this shrugging your shoulders and saying, oh, well, you know, things got to get worse before they get better, but really having hope that Christ is still working in his church and the gates of hell are not going to prevail against it. So Puritan Hope's an interesting study about missions and study of end times. All right, so lots of neat stuff by Ian Murray. Recommend him highly to you. If you want a book to take with you on vacation this summer, you can grab one off the shelf. It's clearly labeled Ian Murray. The whole shelf is all his books. So, yeah.
Mm-hmm. What is
Not that I know. There's lots of great Murrays out there, and not that I know of. Yeah, not related to any of the other Murrays, the various John Murrays that are out there. There's three John Murrays out there, right? And not related to any of them, I don't think. So, alrighty. Thanks for your attention.